All right. Well, since we're talking about the Spirit this morning, I thought I would just open up the Bible to whatever text and preach it by the power of the Spirit. Some of you are terrified. If I was to really do that, you'd be terrified. And others think, yes, finally our pastor is trusting the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you thought, man, I just wish he would do that just once. And others are like, please don't. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. I've studied a text this week. And isn't it foolish that sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit that way, that we limit him to certain things that we think would be more spiritual? Sometimes I've actually heard people say that a preacher shouldn't use notes, because if they really have the Holy Spirit and if they're trusting the Spirit, they should be able to just stand up there and speak and preach in the power of the Spirit, as though the Spirit wasn't present on a Wednesday morning as a pastor was studying Scripture, laboring over Scripture in prayer and writing down, God, what would you have me to say to your people? But yet sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit so shallow that we assume that that's not as spiritual as someone just standing up and speaking whatever's on their mind, which may be just as fleshly. You may end up speaking in the flesh rather than the Spirit if you're to do that. Or sometimes we associate the Spirit with feelings that we get during gathered worship, don't we? I was just talking to someone this morning who was at a powerful worship concert last night. And we were talking about how there's some emotions, there's experiences that we have when we gather together to worship, and for different personalities, different styles of worship, different experiences stir our emotions differently. Yet sometimes we foolishly associate that emotional experience with whether the Holy Spirit was present or not. You ever been there? Some of you probably think back to last week, Easter, we had a full band, and maybe that's more of your style, and you like the full band, and you felt like, man, the Spirit was really present in our worship last week, and this week, not a full band, and it was a little more subdued, and you felt like maybe the Spirit wasn't as present. Some others may have felt like the Spirit was more present in the more subdued style of worship and less present in the louder full band style of worship. You ever been there? You ever tried to gauge whether the Spirit was present and active based off of what you felt in that moment? I think most of us do this. It's something that we minimize the Spirit to things like that. We also can minimize the Spirit to the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, seeing visions, having dreams, sharing prophecy. Now, I believe the Spirit can do those things. But to minimize the Spirit to sign gifts, or to minimize the Holy Spirit to what we're feeling and experiencing during a set of music, is to rob the Holy Spirit of his true identity and the depth of who the Holy Spirit is. If you're new to church or new to Park Community Church and you're not sure what this Holy Spirit talk is and you feel a little bit weird, join the club. Most people get weird when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Churches split over the Holy Spirit. There's denominations that are started because of differences of understanding the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So if you're new to this and you feel a little bit uncomfortable, I hope that this is a good introduction to you of what we believe about the Holy Spirit, one of the core doctrines of our faith. But more importantly than an introduction or an informative talk, I hope that you experience the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit. God desires close, connected, and meaningful relationship with you. I hope you experience that this morning. I hope you experience that over the life of your involvement in the church, that you experience that God, Heavenly Father, up in the heavens, desires close, connected, and meaningful relationship with you. That happens through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I'll define the work and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit this morning for preaching purposes. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who keeps us connected in meaningful and life-transforming relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son, making us useful on earth and ensuring our future in heaven. Okay, the Holy Spirit, it keeps us connected. The Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ushers us into, well, Jesus' work on the cross ushered us into that Trinitarian relationship, and the Holy Spirit keeps us connected to God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. He makes us useful here on earth for the kingdom of God. He's the one who gives us effective witness and powerful witness and purposeful witness, and he ensures our future in heaven. That's a great thing. The Holy Spirit is personal. He's close. He desires for you to know that you have a relationship with God the Father and that someday upon death you will be in heaven. All right, so that's how we are defining it. That's how I'm defining it this morning for preaching. We'll look at our statement, at our denominational statement in just a minute. But before we go any further, I really want Jesus to define for us who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus defines the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. And so there's two large chunks of scripture that we're going to look at in just a minute. And I want you to follow along and see how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. I'm far more interested in Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit than I am my own, than I am our denominations, than I am a charismatic leader or church, or a cessationist leader or church. Cessationist means that these group of people that believe that the Spirit is no longer giving sign gifts, powerful gifts of tongues, healing, prophecy. So while I think there's some good things that we can gain from other churches and other leaders and people's descriptions of the Holy Spirit, I'm far more concerned about what Jesus has to say about the other member of the Trinity because Jesus knows him more intimately than we know him. It's like my neighbor would tell you one thing about me, and Brittany could explain that, my wife Brittany could explain that to a whole different depth and level because she lives in the house with me. She sees me at my best, sees me at my worst. Jesus describes to us who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, because he knows the Holy Spirit in a whole different way than we know the Holy Spirit. He's the authority to inform us about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. So I'm going to pause for a minute. I'm going to ask John and Beth Horner to come up, and they're going to read John chapter 14. In your pew Bible, it's page 901, 902. They're going to read these two passages. They're longer chunks of scripture. But I want you to follow along with it. So if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 901 and 902. If you have your own Bible, find it somewhere. It's John chapter 14, John chapter 15, through part of John chapter 16. And so they're going to read those two passages for us. And could you stand and follow along as they do?
John 14, 12 to 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Continue on from John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness, because you have seen me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember what I have told you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to be with him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Let's pray. And if you're comfortable, just open up your hands it's nothing magical, but as a reminder to you, as a visible way to feel that you're receiving from God, if you're comfortable doing that. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you, we trust you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for coming on our behalf and overcoming sin and death in the grave and for sending us your Spirit. We want to receive your Spirit. We ask for more of your Spirit. We ask that we would become aware of your Spirit that's living and active here among us this morning. Send us your Spirit. Help us to walk by your Spirit. We receive you, Lord Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. May you do your work in us, we pray. Amen. And you may have a seat. All right, so our denomination has synthesized, that was a long chunk of scripture, wasn't it? And even to illustrate kind of the opening point that sometimes we wrongly associate the work of the Holy Spirit with feelings, how many of you get bored during a long chunk of scripture reading? You don't have to raise your hand. I bet there were some of you that were like, is this ever going to end? That's God's word. So we need to be very careful with connecting feeling and emotions to the work of the Spirit. To say that the Spirit wasn't present when God's word is being read is a very dangerous thing. So be careful with your feelings and your emotions and how you feel towards something that's happening. Okay, so that just kind of illustrates that point. But a long passage of Scripture, wasn't it? There's many more passages of Scripture that deal with the Holy Spirit. We could talk for hours about this. I'll try and honor our time and get you out of here by 11:15 when our service is supposed to, and by we have communion today too, so we'll see how it goes. I could go for weeks talking about the Holy Spirit and trying to explain him, but we're not going to do that. So I encourage you to pick up a convictions booklet out on the connection table and do some study on your own about the Holy Spirit. There's a ton of passages in there that we won't cover today, but we'll try and just kind of do a general overview of the Holy Spirit so that you understand what we believe about the Holy Spirit as a church. And ultimately, so I want you to know intellectually, I want you to understand biblically what we believe about the Holy Spirit, but remember, as I said before, I want you to experience him as well. And so I'm praying that our heads and our hearts would connect, that we would know God the Holy Spirit, that we would experience and feel and be surrounded by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So our denomination has synthesized into one paragraph the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that was a lot of scripture that we just read. There's a ton more scripture. We've kind of condensed it into one statement. Here's what our denomination says about the Holy Spirit. Our denomination wrote this. We believe it as a church, our church leadership. We say this is our confessional creed, the basics of what we believe about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt, of its guilt. He regenerates sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. If you pick up one of those conviction booklets, behind all those different phrases, it has a bunch of different passages that show how we came up with that paragraph. Remember, we're not preaching our statement of faith in this series, Convictions. We're using it to dig into Scripture to see how Scripture informs our theological beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs. So that's what we believe about the Holy Spirit, and it's all birthed out of Scripture. So grab one of those booklets and see it. What I want to do today, though, is go through this. I'm going to pull out 9 phrases in there and show you how it's true from John 14 and John 16, which John and Beth just read for us. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. First one. Glorifies Jesus Christ. So if you see our statement there, we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first of the 9 points, I'm going to move through these 9 points quickly. Some of the scripture passages down below the point, I'm not going to mention. They're just there for your reference. I'm going to try and move through it quickly, but I'm going to give you 9 points with 9 applications. Each point has 1 application. We'll try and move through it quickly. I would love to connect with you more and talk about this more and pray together and study Scripture together to dig into the depth of who the Holy Spirit is. If you ever want to do that, let me know. Here's what we believe. First thing that we believe about the Holy Spirit, essential. The Holy Spirit exists. He's been sent to us to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at John 16, 13 through 14. Again, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He's preparing them for after his resurrection and ascension back into heaven. So we celebrated his resurrection last week. Jesus rose from the dead. And now Jesus is preparing the disciples for when he ascends to heaven. He says, I won't leave you alone. I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor. Those are some words used for the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who comes alongside us. Paraclete is the Greek term for the Holy Spirit. And it's this, can almost think of a parasite attached onto you, coming with you everywhere that you go, helping you. So Jesus says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says he will come and he will declare to you what is mine and what is God the Father's, and he will glorify me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus, not to point to himself. The Holy Spirit can do miraculous, amazing things, but the Holy Spirit's not sitting around taking credit for it. The Holy Spirit isn't saying, look at how powerful I am. Look at how awesome I am. Look at how I can heal your sick. Look at how I can give you tongues. Look at how I can cause miraculous things to happen among you. If the Holy Spirit does that stuff among us, it's so that he can point us to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come to glorify me. The Holy Spirit always slips into the background and points people to Jesus Christ. Anything that the Holy Spirit does is to open up our minds and our eyes and our hearts to who Jesus was, what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit exists to glorify Jesus Christ. He points us towards Jesus Christ. He exalts Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we acknowledge as a church, that we believe about the Holy Spirit, that he's not to be sought for his gifts. He gives gifts to point us to Jesus Christ. But he's not here to help us feel holy. We came up with this term this morning, Holy Ghost bumps. Like goosebumps, you know? He's not here to help us feel Holy Ghost bumps. If he does something in us that stirs our emotions and stirs our affection and is out of this world to us, it's to point us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit exists to glorify Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he will glorify me. Jesus says the Holy Spirit honors me. The Holy Spirit comes to have you fix your eyes on me. The Holy Spirit is present among you so that your affections would be stirred for Jesus Christ, your Savior. Not so that you would have some supernatural experience that makes you feel better about your life. If you have some supernatural experience, it's to point your eyes to Jesus. So application for us this morning, don't seek the gift, seek the giver, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I send the Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies me, so come to me and ask me for the Spirit, and when you get the Spirit is going to fix your eyes on me, the risen Savior. A mark of knowing if the Holy Spirit is present in our church, one of the best markers, one of the best ways to measure this is there a growing esteem for Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ talked about? Is he believed? Is he submitted to? Do we confess our sins? Do we acknowledge the person and work of Jesus Christ? It's not if you get Holy Ghost bumps during music. That can happen. And that is a good thing. And I think we should experience emotions in different periods of our life, different emotions in different periods of our life. After all, Jesus says in John chapter 4, he's talking to the woman at the well, and he says, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Truth, the truth of God's word, acknowledging who he is. But spirit, pneuma, it also entails emotion. So Jesus is saying we should experience emotion. If we have affection for Jesus Christ, we should experience emotion. But that's not the ultimate checkpoint for if the Spirit is present in our life, in our relationships, in our church. Are we glorifying Jesus Christ? Are we as a church growing with esteem for Jesus Christ? Are we as a church honoring Jesus Christ? That's what the Spirit says. He will come to glorify me. And so we know that the Spirit is doing a work in our church when people are bragging about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, not how powerful their prayers or their tongues or their miraculous gifts or their healings are. If those things are miraculous and powerful, it's going to be pointing people to Jesus if it's a true work of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to glorify Jesus Christ. Second one, we're going to move quickly. He convicts of sin. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. You remember those scenes from movies where there's like an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and the devil's telling the person, tempting the person to sin, and the angel's trying to get them to do the right thing? The Holy Spirit is like our inner conscience telling us what's right and what's wrong. He's like that angel on the one shoulder telling you what's right. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin for salvation. So he's the one who comes to sinners and says, you need to repent of your sin. You're guilty. You don't measure up. You need a Savior. But he's also the one that comes over and over again to believers and says, you need to repent. You're living in sin. You're dabbling with sin. You're in dangerous ground. Don't go down that path. Don't accept that. Don't go that way. He convicts us of our sin. He's the one prompting us with what's right and what's wrong. He does it through his word. That's the most important way. We need to know God's word so we know what's right and wrong. But he also does it through giving us internal caution. When we kind of know we're playing with fire and we're uneasy about something, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, careful, you're dabbling with sin. He also does it through his community. The Holy Spirit lives within his community, and so he's put us in community to work as a mirror in one another's life so that we can see our sin. But the application for this, then, is don't try and play the role of the Holy Spirit convicting others of their sin. God will most likely use you in community to help someone feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to draw them to repentance. But it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit, to go to people and to say, hey, you know what? I think you're sinning here, here. Even as I say that, I want to be careful that that's part of the community. We are to work as a mirror in one another's life so that we would become more holy. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, not yours, not mine. God didn't send you here. The Spirit didn't appoint you here into this church to walk around and point out everyone's sin so that they would come to repentance. He put you here in this church to live for him, to love for him, so that others would see the Holy Spirit in you and they would be convicted of their own sin because they think, I don't love like that person loves. Maybe I should repent of my hatred. I don't give like that person gives. Maybe I should become more generous. The Holy Spirit uses your presence to do that. He's the one who convicts. So the application, don't try and play the role of the Holy Spirit and convict others of sin. Proclaim Jesus and pray that the Spirit would do the necessary convicting in the lives of those around you. Next thing, he regenerates sinners. He's the one who breathes life into the dead. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, 2, God created Adam and Eve, and as God created Adam from the ground, he breathed life, ruach, spirit, he breathed life into Adam. And then sin entered the world, and this life was damaged. They were destined for hell. They were destined for death. Death entered. Now what this is saying is that the Spirit of God comes and it regenerates us. It brings us back to life. Look at John chapter 14. The second part of John chapter 14, verse 19. Yet a little while and the whole world will see me no more. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm about to ascend back up into heaven, but you will see me, talking to the disciples. You'll see me. Why? Because I live, you also will live. Jesus is saying, I rose from the dead, and in this context here, he's saying, I will send you the Spirit, and because I live, you will live. I'm bringing you back to life. Ezekiel 36 there, it says that we had hearts of stone, but God has given us hearts of flesh. He's breathed into us new life. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, he's bringing us back to life. And Ezekiel 37 is about the valley of dry bones. It's this picture that God gives one of his prophets, Ezekiel, of this massive field of dry bones, dead, decayed bodies in a pile of bones. And God says, I will put my Spirit into those bones and they will come back to life. I will regenerate sinners. The Holy Spirit brings us back to life. We were spiritually dead and the Holy Spirit brings us spiritual life. John 3, 1 through 8 is Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can I do that? Can I crawl back up in my mother's womb and be reborn? This is a weird teaching, Jesus. And he says, you were dead because of sin. Your spirit died. There was spiritual death, but I will regenerate you, giving you new birth. This is where that phrase, born again, comes from. The Spirit regenerates sinners. He gives us new life, new birth. He brings the dead back to life. That's what we believe about the Holy Spirit. Application for this. Pray for regeneration in people's lives. Don't annoy them with proclamation. Now, we are called to go and proclaim Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel for salvation. But if Jesus is the only one that can bring the dead back to life, it's not your job to save anyone. It's our job to plant seeds and water seeds, and only he causes the growth. Only the Spirit can cause regeneration. Only the Spirit can bring the dead back to life. So we must pray for sinners. We must proclaim the gospel to sinners and then trust that Jesus will bring the dead back to life. Only he can regenerate. Don't be annoying with your proclamation of the gospel. Trust the Spirit. Pray that the Spirit would set someone's heart on fire, that he would bring the dead back to life. Proclaim the gospel, but make sure that you're trusting the Spirit, that it's his job to save, not your job to save. Next thing the Spirit does is baptizes us with Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verse 20. In that day, you will know me. You will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Look at this intimate language that Jesus uses. He says, you will know. So when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I am with the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's this, we're caught up into this Trinitarian relationship. Baptism means immersion. It means identification. It means being immersed by. That's what the word means. So Jesus is teaching us to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit immerses us into the Trinity. Baptism, if it means immersion, this means that we need to over and over again be immersed, surrounded, enveloped in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people say this is a one-time event. When you became a Christian, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and now you go on your way. And other people believe there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you became a Christian, and then you haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. I don't believe necessarily either of those. I believe that when you become a Christian, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we can be baptized again and again and again each and every day. If baptism means immersion, if it means being surrounded with, every single morning when I wake up, when you wake up, Don't you want the Holy Spirit to be living and active in your life? Don't you want to be immersed in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What if you were immersed in those things each and every day? So I think we can come to God in prayer every morning and say, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Spirit. It means that we want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit today for today so that we would live for God and no one else, so that we would walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, application, desire more of the Spirit, want more of the Spirit, ask God to immerse you each and every day in the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that you would live powerfully for him and be his witness. The next thing the Spirit does is adopts us into God's family. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so again, in context here, he's talking about sending the Holy Spirit, saying, I will ascend back into heaven. I won't be with you presently. I won't be in your presence, but I won't leave you as an orphan. I will send the Holy Spirit. He's the one who adopts us. Romans 8 says that by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are children of the living God. He adopts us into the family of God, and he gives us this inner confidence and peace that God is our Heavenly Father, and he's not going to kick us out of his house if we screw up or if we have a bad day or if we're feeling dry. He adopts us into his family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. Seals is another word that's not in our statement, but I think is really important for us to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us in relationship with God the Father. God doesn't unadopt his sons and daughters. If you're in Christ, the Spirit has adopted you into God's family and your home. Nothing will take you out of that home. God's got you. You can live with confidence. The application, live with confidence and security. The Holy Spirit gives us that. He assures us. Romans 8 says, by him we cry out, Abba, Father. We couldn't call God Father without the Spirit doing his work in us. Next thing the Spirit does is indwells the believer. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He indwells the believer. That means when we become a Christian, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence within us. He possesses us. If you've probably heard of demon possession, and we think, well, that's weird, so a demon has control of this person. This is what happens with the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He takes up residence in us. He possesses us. He's got full control of us. Now, does it always feel that way? No? I saw a couple heads shake no, and I know everyone in here is thinking no. It doesn't feel that way because we can quench the Spirit. We can walk in step with the flesh rather than the Spirit. These are in the conviction booklet. You can find these passages that use this language. We can quench the Spirit. We can walk by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit's not living within us. It means that we're quenching him. It means that we're pushing him down. It means that we're suppressing him and we're listening to our flesh rather than to the Spirit of God. What we believe as a church is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he comes, the Spirit comes, and he takes up residence within you. He now lives in you. He dwells in you. So the application is, don't go seeking the Spirit out there somewhere. You don't have to go to a certain church where something spectacular is happening to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to a certain prayer group where something supernatural is happening to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for a second baptism or a greater filling or some special thing to receive the Holy Spirit. He's in you. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. He lives in you. He takes up residence in your life. If you want to experience more of him, stop quenching him by listening to your flesh rather than to the things of God. But please don't go looking for him in pockets of places, thinking that there's something out there. He's not out there, he's in here. Fan into flames the Holy Spirit, which is dwelling within you. I've heard it said sometimes at churches or in gatherings, people can say, well, the Spirit's not present there. If there's a Christian present there, the Spirit is present there. He may be quenched. He may be minimized. We may be not having the faith to believe in him or to live by him, but if there's a single Christian present in a group of people, the Holy Spirit is there because he dwells within us. He doesn't dwell in the building. He doesn't dwell with a certain group of charismatic people. He dwells in followers of Jesus Christ. And so we fan him into flames by obeying God's word and trusting him and keeping in step with him. Next thing the Spirit does, he illuminates the word. Look at John 14. John 14, 17. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Oh, we already looked at that one. Go up to the top of 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So what this is saying is that the world, non-believers, can't understand God's word because they don't know him. But Christians understand God's word because we know him. The Holy Spirit is illuminating to us God's word, making God's word knowable, meaningful, effective to us. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word. He's the one who makes God's word desirable to us. He's the one who makes God's word make sense to us. He's the one who brings to us the remembrance of what God has taught. If you're struggling throughout the day and if you're feeling weak, like you don't have a passion or a desire for God's word, go to him and say, Spirit, would you illuminate your word to me? Would you make it desirable to me? Would you make it come alive to me? He's the one who does that. The Spirit illuminates God's word. Look at John 16, 13 as well. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he illuminates God's truth to his followers. So those who have the Spirit living within them, the Spirit makes God's words knowable and desirable to us. And look at John chapter 17, verse 17. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So the Holy Spirit is taking God's word and making it known to us, making it known that this is God's truth. So we know God's word, we live by God's word, we stand on God's word because the Spirit is illuminating his word to us. He also sanctifies the disciple. In this, in our statement of faith, it doesn't actually use the word sanctify, and the next word that I'm going to look at is send, but this is kind of the end part of our statement. I think this summarizes it well. Sanctifies. To be sanctified means to become more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us more like Jesus Christ. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us obedient to Jesus Christ. He's the one who helps us to follow and obey Jesus' commands. Look at 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will sanctify you. He will help you to obey my commandments. He's the one that the power comes from to obey my commands. You can't try harder in your own flesh. You can't be more disciplined. You can't be more holy. You can't go to church more. You can't do a list of rules to make yourself more like Christ. Only the Spirit can empower you to obey the things of God. You can't do it on your own. So depend on the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to help you. And then flip back to John 17, verse 17. Jesus again says, sanctify them. That means make them more like Christ. Your word is truth. God's word and his Spirit work together to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I quoted that earlier, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. In application for us, how do we know if we're being sanctified? How do we know if the Spirit is present in our life and in our church and making us more like Jesus Christ? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are you becoming more like that? Are you more kind than you used to be? Are you more patient than you used to be? Are you gentler than you used to be? Are you more self-controlled than you used to be? The Spirit is making us those things. Again, it's not this ethereal feeling. The Holy Spirit is a living person who's changing us to look more like Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying us, making us like Jesus. And then the last one here. He sends the missionary. Look at John 14, 12 through 14. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, those who believe in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you have asked in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus is saying, I am sending you out in the power of the Spirit to continue on my work. Now, a lot of people read that passage and say that we can do more miraculous things than Jesus did. He turned a small amount of fish and loaves into feeding 5,000, so we should be able to do more than that. What I think Jesus is saying, Jesus was never able to proclaim the risen Jesus. Was he, right? Jesus was walking on this earth, and then he died, and he rose again, and he gave the followers of him the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel. What he's saying is the greater thing that you can do is proclaim the risen Savior for salvation of mankind. And in the power of the Spirit, I will call you out to do that, and I will help you to do that, and I will send you out as missionaries. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Okay, so the Spirit bears witness about Jesus, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Saying the Spirit comes to help us to go out and to bear witness to and about Jesus Christ. He's the one who sends us. Look at John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. So Jesus is praying to God. He's saying, God, as you sent me, so I will send them. The Holy Spirit sends missionaries. This doesn't mean that he just sends those little lights up there on that map over there, missionaries around the world. It means that he sends every follower of Jesus Christ out as a missionary in the context that he's placed you. The Holy Spirit sends you out as a missionary into your place of work, into your neighborhood, into your family, to proclaim Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has made you a missionary. He has called you to do his work. He has empowered you to go out. So the application for this, go be a missionary. Go live like a missionary. Don't sit back and wait for your church to try and organize some type of outreach. You are the outreach wing of the church. Your wallet is the outreach budget of the church. The people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people that you do your life with, God has sent you to go proclaim the gospel to them. We are the outreach of the church. God sends us out in his power to reach the world for his glory and his fame and his name. He has sent each one of us out into the world to proclaim and share and show the love of Jesus Christ. Don't sit around and expect something to be organized. Not that we can't ever do some organized, concentrated efforts together. But people use that as a cop-out. They think, well, my church never does any outreach. How many people do you know that you see every day who don't know Jesus? You're to go and get them. You're to go and proclaim to them. You're to go and meet their needs. You're not to look at us and say, would you help? Yes, we'll help you. But you're not to sit back and say, well, until my church provide some kind of neighborhood outreach, I guess I'm not going to do anything. That's a cop-out. The Spirit sends us to go in all of our spheres of influence to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of mankind. So why does all this matter? I hope that you've seen through these 9 points that we believe about the Holy Spirit that he is the member of the Trinity who keeps us connected in meaningful and life-transforming relationship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. He makes us useful on earth, and he ensures our future in heaven. He desires to make you useful here and now, but he also wants you to know that your standing is safe and secure in heaven. The Holy Spirit, when he's present with us, he is present with us right now. We just need to be aware of that. We need to be in tune with him. We need to keep in step with him. And he would speak to us. He would say to us, I want you to go out and be useful. And I also want you to know that you know that you know that you have a place in heaven with God the Father, that you're adopted, that you're filled, that I dwell in you, that I'm here for you, that I'm helping you to know that you're safe and secure and loved and effective. I'm going to pray as I do. I'm going to ask the communion service to come forward. We're going to take communion as we just kind of wind down the service and have a time to reflect on who this Jesus is. Look at John 14, 18 through 21. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. The elements remind us that Jesus died, but he rose from the dead. Verse 20 says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. As you eat and drink, let that be a visible reminder to you that God dwells in you. He's living in you. He's active in you. And he wants to work out his good plan for you.